just to get the context. So Romans chapter 5 from verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as Adam did, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'd like you to imagine three people. The first is Jake. He's a young boy who isn't very strong and has never had much of an appetite. The very fruit and vegetables that would, in his case, make him so much better, he simply doesn't feel like eating. Then think of Katie. She's a teenager, and she often feels tired, even though she gets, you know, a good 8 hours sleep every night. But the very exercise that would help her to feel better and more energetic, she's just too tired to do. Or think of Rob. He's a young man in a low-paid job, but he doesn't want to receive any extra financial help. And the very course that would enable him to get a better paid job, he simply can't afford to go on. Now think of all of us. We're born with this tendency to do wrong, what the Bible calls our sinful nature. But the very gift of God's grace that would rescue us from our sin, we are slow to receive because of our sin. We're like Jake and Katie and Rob. We have this need, a need that all of us would acknowledge. And help is available from God through his Son Jesus Christ. But our sin makes us reluctant to receive and accept God's help. That sin could be pride. We're too proud to receive help from others. Or unbelief. We simply don't accept that either God is good or that he would do anything good for us. Well, Romans 5, verses 15 to 21 really helps us to understand ourselves better. It helps to explain the impact of Adam's disobedience on our lives here today. But it also shows us what Jesus Christ, as the head of this new family that we were thinking about last time, what he brings for us, what he offers to us. And we're going to end by thinking, well, how can we receive these blessings? How can we have what Jesus offers to us? So that's where we're going this morning. Two headings. First one is this: Adam has brought sin and death to us all. Adam has brought sin and death to us all. Sadly, there's no getting away from it, is there? As the children of Adam, we have inherited his sin. We saw this last time. This is why there is so much that is bad in the world and so much that is bad in our own hearts, this tendency to do wrong and to choose the wrong way. Thankfully, it doesn't mean we're all as bad as we could be. The world would be an impossible place to live. By God's grace, things are not as bad as they could be. But we know it's far from perfect, and sometimes it is downright awful. Well, here in verses 15 to 19, we have a series of contrasts between what Adam did and the result that that had on us, and what Jesus Christ did and the great blessings that that brings. Well, we're going to have to start with the bad news. Adam's disobedience. Way back in the Garden of Eden, the beginning of creation, and the impact that that has had. And we see three things, really, in these verses. As a result of Adam's trespass, that is, his disobedience, we all die. Verse 15. The gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? We'll just focus on the first bit. Many died by the trespass of the one man. Try hard as we can, we simply cannot escape death. We saw this last time, didn't we? Verse 17 speaks about how death reigns through that one man. It's an awful picture, isn't it? Of this king called death, if I can put it metaphorically like that. Death is like a tyrant that the people simply can't overthrow. People try, of course, don't they? Their healthy diets, their exercise regimes, all the different things that you can do to keep yourself healthy, or the medical advances that there are. And of course, these are all good things to do, but they haven't been able to prevent death. And here's an interesting thing. Even in people's imagination, they can't come up with a way of preventing death. I quite enjoy watching the films that kind of look into the future. What might we do with this technology or that technology? And there's a film called The Island. Maybe some of you have watched it. I think we watched it in the summer. And it's a film where it begins with where you have these people on an island. And they're all dressed in white. And every so often one gets called to go on a holiday. It turns out that actually they're all clones of really wealthy people in the real world. And they have their clone for when they need a transplant. I mean, it's horrific. You know, basically, the people who are clones get killed so that their organs can be used by their wealthy owner. And of course, the film is when these people start discovering what's going on. It's not a holiday that they're going on. Even in their imagination, trying to stay alive doesn't work. As a result of Adam's trespass, we all die. But it's more. Adam's sin brought judgment and condemnation. Look at verse 16. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. Or to verse 18. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people. You see, death that's described here isn't simply a biological end of life and that's it. It's followed by judgment. We've already seen how Paul has spoken about the day of judgment. Turn back, if you want, to chapter 2 and verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when the righteous judgment will be revealed. There's a day of judgment to come. When we die, it's not that we just cease to exist. No. We then face the judgment. It's appointed to people to die once, and after that, the judgment, we're told in the book of Hebrews. And the sin that we've inherited, we add to by our own actions. And it brings this one verdict: guilty. We're condemned. To be condemned isn't simply to be told that you've done wrong. It's also to receive that sentence, to face the punishment. In Matthew 25, in that parable of the sheep and the goats, where they're separated, Jesus speaks and says of the unrighteous, "Depart from me into eternal fire prepared for the devil." There is a judgment and a punishment to come. And this has been brought through Adam's sin. And there's one other thing in these verses that results from Adam's sin, and that is that we are made sinners, or we receive from him a sinful nature. Verse 19. "For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." Now, children very often look like their parents. Even their mannerisms can be rather similar to their parents. And actually, I find that the older a child gets, that the more they start looking like their parents. But it's not just what we receive in terms of looks and mannerisms. It's not just the genes that are passed on to us, but also we've received from Adam this sinful nature. Through his disobedience, we were all made sinners. And so David says in Psalm 51, "In sin my mother conceived me," or "I was sinful from the moment of conception." Now, these are unpopular things to say. We like to be told, "You can become whatever you want to be. You can fulfill whatever dream that you have." Now, of course, it's good to have aspirations. It's good to make the most of every opportunity to study, to work, to try out different things, be it in sport or music. It's great to do these things. But no amount of education or effort is going to be able to change our sinful natures. You can't be everything. You can't, left to yourself, become good. And we see it, don't we? The highly educated, well, sometimes they mess up their relationships. The privileged, they sometimes exploit other people. That education, that privilege, has not prevented them from doing what's wrong. Even having the best rules possible, rules that God himself gives, does not make us better. In fact, as we see here in verse 20, God's law simply serves to show up our sinfulness, making us to be worse than we thought we were. Verse 20, "The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase." Similar to chapter 7, if you just turn over, chapter 7, verse 13. "Did that which is good, the law, become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful." Simply knowing what we ought to do doesn't make us better. In fact, we realize we're worse than we thought we were. That makes sense? Now, before we go on to look at the good news of how Jesus can help us in this dire situation, I am very aware, because you know, I know you, apart from our visitors this morning, but I know the rest of you pretty well, and I'm very aware that some of you will have absolutely no difficulty accepting the Bible's verdict. You feel unworthy already. You feel sinful. You don't need anyone to tell you. Actually, what you probably find more difficult is to accept that God loves you and that he's ready to accept you. But maybe others this morning see themselves as essentially born good, but only damaged by the world around. That's a very popular view in our culture today. It does have a name, Pelagianism, but you don't need to know that. Now, of course, we are affected by other people. We are affected by the wrongs that people do to us and by the difficulties that we face in our lives. But that is not the main story of our lives. You see, if you go through life thinking you're a victim of whatever others have done bad to you, you are missing the main story of your life. You see, Romans 5 does not put the blame on what people today do to you. It puts the blame on Adam, and actually also on ourselves. Let me remind you of verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through the one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. We have this sinful nature, and then we sin. Likewise, verse 19, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. We've all become sinners, and it shows. Verse 20, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. You know, all too often, I find myself thinking, why did I do that? If only I had done this or had said that. And so often I get it wrong. The answer I need is not to start blaming others. It's so easy for me to do that. Nor is it for me to just give up. I need every day to seek God. That's the only source of hope that we have in these words. It's not try harder. It's not feel better by blaming other people. It's not this or that. It's only in Jesus Christ. So let's come then to the good news. I'm sorry about all that bad news, but let's come to the good news. Actually, we don't appreciate, we don't understand the good news until we've seen the bad news. But now we can look at the good news. And this is our second heading. Jesus Christ brings grace and life. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad this morning that Jesus Christ can bring grace to your life and new life, eternal life? Well, let's unpack a bit what is said. Now remember, Jesus did not inherit Adam's sinful nature. Who can tell me? Why did Jesus not inherit? We did this 2 weeks ago, so you ought to be able to tell me. Why did he not inherit Adam's sinful nature? Who's going to tell me? I'll give you a clue. We're coming up to Christmas. Go on, Benji. You've got it. Spot on. Born of the Virgin Mary. His father was not Joseph. He was born of the Holy Spirit. Yes, he was fully human. Born of Mary, but that sinful nature was passed from Adam. And so Jesus, as the sinless Son of God, fully human, was able to head up a new family. None of us, no one else could do this. No one can say, well, I'm sorry, I'm going to start a new family. We're going to be perfect. Well, I'm sorry, but you've already started with your sinful nature. You can't. You're a child of Adam. But Jesus Christ, he could. Not only is he the Son of God, but he's also human, so he can head up a new humanity, as it's sometimes called, this new family, but he was sinless. Absolutely vital. Nonetheless, he's like Adam, or rather, as the end of verse 14 says, Adam is like him. Jesus is the greater one. End of verse 14, Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. Now, let's see the sort of headship that Jesus brings. Adam failed. He failed in the Garden of Eden, but Jesus didn't. Adam, he was tempted in a beautiful garden where he had plenty to eat. Where was Jesus tempted? He was tempted in a wilderness where he had nothing to eat. Adam failed, and yet Jesus, in far more difficult circumstances, he resisted every temptation thrown at him. Adam disobeyed. Jesus obeyed. And we see this contrast throughout the life of Jesus. But let's look at the passage here. Instead of Adam's trespass that imposed death upon all of us, Jesus brings the gift of grace. Verse 15. The gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Grace is God's undeserved favor, his kindness to us. And it's described as a gift here. Did you notice the word gift? A gift does not have to be earned or merited. It's freely given. Notice the word overflowing at the end. It overflows to the many. It's a gift. This is what grace is. Adam was self-centered in what he did. He thought he could get something for himself, that he could be like God if he took of that fruit. He was just thinking about himself. Jesus Christ was self-giving. He went to the cross. He was generous. He was kind. And constantly, as we look at these two contrasts, we've got to think, who do we want as our head? Who do we want as our representative? Whose family do we want to be part of? Do we want to be part of that self-seeking, self-centered family, or the self-giving? It moves on. Now, when you get a present, it's all wrapped up. What do you like to do with it? You tear the wrapper off. Sometimes your parents might say, don't tear it like that, we want to save the wrapping paper. Good, you know, it's good to recycle. But whatever, you want to tear the wrapping paper off, don't you? And that's exactly what verse 16 does, because it's described as gift, but it's still got the wrapping on. We don't quite know what the gift is. Well, verse 16 begins to unwrap it. Let me read verse 16. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one man's sin and brought condemnation. Here, we tear back the wrapping. But the gift, following many trespasses, brought justification. Inside this gift is a key. You know, a key's not very big. I've got a few in my pocket. I mean, I can fit 6 or 7 keys in one pocket. It's amazing, isn't it? But you know what? With these keys, you could get into my mum's car, you could get into my car, you could get my bike, you could get my house, you could get through our side gate, you could do lots of just with a few little pieces of metal. And that's what justification is like. It's a key. It unlocks so much for you. Who's going to tell me the definition of justification? Come on, Ben.
Declared righteous.
It's the language of law courts. The end of the hearing, I've said this so many times, if you don't get it by the end of this series, well, I'll be very disappointed. To be justified is to be declared righteous. It doesn't mean you didn't sin, but it's the judge saying to you, the end of the hearing, you are innocent. You are free to go. To be condemned is to be told, you are guilty. And condemnation and justification, as here in this verse, so often are put side by side in the book of Romans. You have it in chapter 8 as well. If God justifies, who is it who can condemn? They come together. It's the language of the court. And God, through Jesus Christ, gives us this present. It's a key with the word justification on it. And it opens up so much for us. Now, I can't preach all that I did from the beginning of chapter 1, but let me just read to you what justification opens up. This key gives us peace with God. It gives us hope. Let me read it. Verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And so we could go on. To be declared righteous is to be delivered from hell and is to be ushered into the glory of heaven. It's the key to heaven. Peace with God. Heaven, yes, it is a place, but it's first and foremost about our relationship with God. Reconciled to him, friends with him, you're part of his family, you have eternity with him. I wonder if you got that key in your pocket. Have you been justified? Is there a key that will open up the very gates of heaven for you? Its name is being justified. Justification. And it only comes through Jesus Christ. Adam gave us sin that leads to death. Jesus gives his righteousness that leads to life. Let's see it in verse 17 as well. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? You see, to be justified is to receive a gift of righteousness. We've seen this before in chapter 1 and chapter 3 of Romans, that God gives us his righteousness. Not that we've earned it. Not that we've been good enough. We were sinners. But God gives us this gift of righteousness. The very goodness of Jesus Christ is given to us as we put our faith in him. How can Jesus Christ give us such a wonderful gift that opens this way into eternal life? Well, verses 18 and 19 explain. Let me read them. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, and so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Jesus Christ obeyed God. What did God send him to this world to do? To die on the cross. That was the one righteous act. Of course, Jesus did a life of righteousness on our behalf, but particularly his death on the cross, his willingness to suffer for our sins. He died taking the punishment for our sins. Remember, Adam was our representative. He stood for the whole human race, and as he disobeyed God, he plunged us all into sin and darkness and death. But here comes this new representative, Jesus Christ, and his one righteous act opens up life. Now, the question we must ask at this point is this: who can benefit from what Jesus Christ has done? Am I stuck with Adam as the head of the human race? I've been born with his sinful nature. This is why I'm not the best dad in the world. This is why I'm not such a good husband. This is why I'm not a brilliant neighbor. Am I stuck with that? How can I receive this grace? How can I know this new life? Now, verse 18, if you just read it superficially, you might think, well, everyone's going to be saved. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification of life for all people. That's great. I mean, we're all going to be saved. Sadly not. Because you can't just take one verse out of the Bible and tear it out and say, well, there it is. You've got to look at the whole Bible. I just quoted from what Jesus said in Matthew 25 and how sadly he will need to say to some, depart from me and go to that place prepared for the devil and his demons. Some people will be condemned, but some will be justified and enter life. Who are those people? So when it says there's justification and life for all people, you could kind of fill that out a bit and say it means for all kinds of people. Remember again the context of Romans, where so often Paul is referring to Jews and Gentiles. This is something that is for all people. It's for Jew and Gentile. This is something for anyone and everyone. However bad you may feel you've been, whatever country you're from, whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're male, whether you're female, this is something for all people. Who is it then that will benefit from this gift of grace, of righteousness, of life that Jesus brings? Well, the key is in verse 17. If by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? People need to receive God's grace. It needs to be received. As with any gift, that gift is no good if it just stays on the table. If you reject it, or if you forget it, or if you ignore it. It needs to be received. It's not difficult to receive a gift. I mean, the youngest child is able to receive a gift. From the moment you're born, you're quick to receive. You receive your mother's milk. You receive everything that you have, because that's what little children do. We receive. It's not difficult to receive. And that's all that you need to do. You want to be delivered from this sinful nature, this constant tendency to do wrong and to hurt others? Do you want to have this life, this change of heart, this eternal life, this righteousness that God gives? It's not difficult. You need to receive. But remember what I said at the beginning about Jake, who didn't want to receive the fruit and veg because he had no appetite. Or Katie, who didn't want to do some exercise because she was too tired. Or Rob, who didn't want to receive any money, and so he couldn't go on that course so that he could get a better paid job. And we could be the same when it comes to this great gift. Our very sinful natures make us reluctant to receive this gift. Some of us are too proud to accept that we need it. Some of us don't believe that God would give it to us. Unbelief is sin. Some of us don't believe that God really loves us. He says, no, I want you to receive it. I want you to take from me this wonderful gift. It's a gift that Jesus Christ has paid for with his own death, his own life offered on the cross, taking the punishment for our sin. But you need to receive his gift. Stop the unbelief. Stop the pride. Whatever it might be that stops you, you need to receive from him. Maybe you think, but, well, I need to pay back. Have you ever seen a little toddler saying, as they receive their Christmas present, but Mum, what will I need to do for this? The mum would probably burst into tears if she thought that her little toddler felt they needed to pay for the gift. God doesn't want you to think you have to pay for it. Look at these words again. His grace overflows, verse 15. here in verse 17. It's abundant. Those who receive God's abundant provision of grace. You know, if you go for a walk in the mountains and there's this lovely, clear mountain stream, and it's drinkable water. It's not all drinkable water. I once experienced to my discomfort. But imagine that this lovely, clear, pure mountain stream, and you're thirsty, and you drink some water. Do you think, oh, I've got to give some back now? No, you'll just foul it all up. No, you just accept it. You drink it, and God's grace is this constant stream pouring out. He says, drink, receive it, take from me. He's God. He's not going to run dry. He's not going to run out of grace. He's the Lord Almighty. He's infinite. You messed up again this week, as I have. God's grace has not run dry. Go back to him. Receive from him. Don't be defeated by your sin, because his grace abounds. Look at what it says. Where sin increased, verse 20, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin once reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life. And I've just been thinking about, you know, what is eternal life? It's never ending. This constant grace that God will pour out for eternity. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't God astonishingly great that he can give so much? So let me ask you, are you receiving from him? Or are you cowering in your misery? Open your hands. Receive from him. Don't let pride stop you from accepting God's grace, God's forgiveness. Don't let unbelief come in the way. Shove that to one side and say, God, I want your grace. Give it to me, please. I can see others have received your grace. I want it too. Will you pray to him, Lord, give me this gift of righteousness. May I belong to Jesus. I don't want to be under Adam anymore. I want Jesus Christ to be my head. How much better he is than Adam. He never gave in to temptation. He never failed. He is the one who is our head. That's why we worship him. That's why we come to church, to give praise to Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray, and then we will sing.